Our scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 16. My translation is a little different than on the wall, so I'll read it from the screen and we'll all be on the same page. How's that? Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though yourselves were being tortured. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. For it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Randy.
Thank you, Dave, for reading the scripture for us. And good morning, everyone. It's great to be gathered together. Had a really good time backpacking in the Appalachian Trail this past week. And I'm grateful for Cheryl Hostetter preaching. She's actually, her and her husband married Emily and I, so I was glad that she could share here. And one of the consistent themes that I hear from guest speakers is the warm welcome that they feel here at Whitmer Heights. And it really does speak to the kinds of people that you are. It is a very warm and friendly congregation. I'm not saying that to toot your horn, but don't take that for granted. There's something special here in the community that you have. And the guest speakers that come here feel that and share that. As Dave said, we have 2 weeks here where we're looking at the connections between Anabaptists, a little bit of their history, and how that connects to African Americans. Believe it or not, there's quite a bit that, just in my own reflections to get to this sermon, I've been surprised in seeing the many connections. And this scripture really, the beginning of it fits in seeing some of those connections. And it's not hard to look at our history here in the United States to know that African Americans have been very marginalized and through slavery have not been treated humanely. And so when you read some of these beginning verses of remember those who are in prison, remember those who have been tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured, we think of our own Anabaptist tradition and those who have been persecuted. And then we also look at African Americans and see the way that they have been largely persecuted and treated unjustly as well. And so that my prayer is this morning that we can continue to be bound together with our own brothers and sisters in our community here and with those often on the margins. And in the theme this morning, the African-American community. And so I begin with this simple question. How do you go about living as a follower of Jesus in a society where we find Christianity increasingly on the margins? Well, some may be saying, well, our history is one that's always been on the margins as Anabaptists. So that should be easy for us, right? One of the overarching narratives of Anabaptists is our journey as social and cultural outsiders. It's always kind of been our DNA. This has given us, indeed, a special empathy for other outsider groups. We have not needed to be told to remember prisoners as if you were to be in prison, because we often were in prison, either literally or figuratively. But here is precisely the problem for us today, I think. Fast forward a few hundred years, and we're not the same group of early Anabaptists in the 16th century who were persecuted and imprisoned. Yes, there are many persecuted Anabaptists around the world, but they are largely not in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And so it's made radical discipleship, which is the hallmark of Anabaptism, a lot harder to do faithfully when we're not experiencing persecution, when we are a pretty middle-class community. That's why I think we have to come to church. That's why we have to be the church. That's why we have to remind ourselves of the story of the gospel, which is radical, upside down. When we're not facing that 16th century context anymore, we need to remember the stories. That's why I love history. We need to remember Jesus and the upside-down kingdom that he preached. And then remember these followers of Jesus through the last 2,000 years who have tried to live that out. And in our own tradition, we have these people persecuted and imprisoned, but that's not our situation anymore. And so I hope this morning that we can remember again and then ask how this might connect us to seeing the African-American community who's often been on the margins. So we read a story this morning from Hebrews, which, guess what, was also an important text for 16th century Anabaptist reformers. Interestingly, the original congregation in this text here this morning that received this word of encouragement that we call the book of Hebrews, this same group, like the Anabaptists, struggled to hold on and hold out in the face of pressures from the broader society as well. And so in listening to the word that was addressed to them, we maybe also can hear a word from God in our context today in 2017. The writer of Hebrews rounds out his sermon with a set of ethical teachings. These words form a series about how to live as a community of faith in a world that is often hostile to them. Paul provides us with practices that set our community apart from the culture. And if you think about the image that Paul uses of running a race or being on a journey, these words, these instructions in many ways point us to the markers on the journey. If you ever run cross country, you know your flags really well, the difference between the red and the yellow flags and when to turn right, when to go left, when to stay straight. In many ways, this text this morning is like those markers on a race, telling us how to run, which way to go to follow Jesus in this kingdom. And so we see a number of different marks that we have here. The first mark, which forms the foundation for all of them. This is the foundation, we're told, is love. Love. Let mutual love continue. The writer focuses our attention in two directions here. First, he points us to the love of fellow believers in community. He says, let mutual love continue. That's why we have a mutual care team. And Chris and Rose and Chris, too, are the mutual care team right now. And I think many of us have experienced the love and mutual care that they have showed us as representing Whitmer Heights. It's caring for the body here, Whitmer Heights. That's the first kind of love that we're told here, mutual love. And the writer employs the word Philadelphia, the Greek noun expressing the love between brothers and sisters. We are family, and we must continue to nurture and strengthen that bond if we're to find our mark on the way. That's the mark, mutual love. But there's another dimension here to love as well that we're told. And that love is not just about the mutual family, but it's external dimension of love. We're told that as we show love to our brothers and sisters, we are not to wall ourselves in as just this family that is exclusive to others, like a distinct tribe. No. This love also goes out. Sadly, however, the church has often failed to embody this. And I'm talking historically here. Even in our own nation, United States, if you look at the founding documents in the 1770s of the DNA of this country, some of the words that we would read is liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice for all. That was important to the founding people of this country. If you're reading this and you think about that in the context of love, it's not just liberty and justice for a certain group of Americans. No, we're supposed to have liberty and justice for all peoples. And yet that has often not happened. And I think even just looking at an example of something like the Liberty Bell, which is an important symbol in our nation's history. We took a walking tour a few weeks ago on an Everence retreat. And it was really interesting for them to tell us, we took a walking tour around the Constitution. And it was really interesting to learn the history about the Liberty Bell. As we know, we bought it. And when we bought it, we brought it over here. It was supposed to be this beautiful symbol of liberty. That was liberty and justice for all. And what do you know? There's a crack that comes through the bell and they try to ring it. And they try to fix the crack. You spend a lot of money on it and it cracks again. And now the crack has stayed. Why? They didn't try to fix it. Because the crack represented something very important for the abolitionists fighting against slavery. What did that crack resemble? They said, here we are, a nation that says every man is created equal and has equal opportunity, and yet we still have slavery. That crack shows the imperfection of liberty. That we are not there yet. That we still have work to do. Keep the crack, because that is the sin of this land, and it should not be hidden. See, those abolitionists were catching a glimpse here of what this radical discipleship is all about. We don't know their own faith journeys of some of these abolitionists, but I believe the Spirit of God was at work in some of them to show not just Philadelphia love in their own family, but out to everybody. The crack is still there. We still have work to do. And if we keep reading, we're told to show love to the stranger through the gift of hospitality. In the first century, this idea of hospitality was so important. It continues to be so important today. And we look at Jesus, who embodies that hospitality of servant love. We must, I believe, continue to ask how we are a welcoming and inviting congregation. I think we do a great job of that, but we need to keep asking how we do that. And we are. We're asking those questions. The writer reminds us that when we are hospitable, we receive gifts because we may entertain angels without knowing it. I love that phrase, entertaining angels. Perhaps the writer was thinking about Abraham in Genesis 18, or Gideon in Judges 6, or Manoah in Judges 13. For all of these different characters, hospitality led to new stories of good news, new possibilities, new life, new avenues of service. As we look beyond our own family of mutual love and outward, hospitably, there will be new life coming, new ways that the good news is being seen here at Whitmer Heights. How are we welcoming strangers and welcoming angels today? another mark that we're told on the trail as followers of Jesus is to show care in times of distress. The writer mentions two crises in particular, those who are in prison and those who are being tortured. In both cases, the writer underscores the depth of compassion in its sense of suffering with others. And here is where our own history as Anabaptists should remind us that we too were once those people imprisoned on the margins, a people killed for their beliefs. I think about the burning of a 16th century Dutch Anabaptist, Anniken Hendricks, who was charged by the Spanish Inquisition with heresy, or the Roman Catholics and Protestants alike who persecuted the Anabaptists. The Protestants under Zwingli were the first to persecute the Anabaptists, with Felix Mons becoming the first martyr in 1527. On May 20th, 1527, Roman Catholic authorities also executed Michael Sattler. And the stories go on and on and on, and if you ever read Martyr's Mirror, you can go to the Lancaster Mennonite Historical Society. And it's going to describe the persecution and execution of thousands of Anabaptists in various parts of Europe between 1525 and 1660. That's a part of our story. How does that shape who we are as we look to other people on the margins who are being persecuted right now? We have an important story that we identify with that should make us even more in solidarity with people groups on the margins who are experiencing persecution today, the same that our own family many generations ago experienced. One place where we have seen in our history that solidarity. When Mennonites and Quakers in 1688 in Germantown, Pennsylvania, joined to pen a call for the abolition of slavery, these Anabaptists working with Quakers part of the Anabaptist family, Mennonites and Quakers, clearly remembered that they themselves were once in slavery, persecuted. And they remembered what it was like to be oppressed. And I think that's part of what made them want to sign that very radical document calling for the abolition of slavery in 1688, when literally the waters that you swam in everywhere did not call that out as an injustice. They did. And so, what's another mark on this way? We continue to read. We read that another mark is to not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. If we're going to be on the journey as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And if I'm giving you strange teachings, please let it go. Because it's not from God if it's not helpful. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel. That's the way that I've basically asked it. Is it good? Then it's the gospel. If it's not good, it's not the gospel. The gospel is good. And so do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. One of the things that I see here in the mark of followers of Jesus, we live in a very interesting place in Lancaster County. There's a lot of streams of Christianity flowing through this particular geographical area. A lot of different radio stations, a lot of different churches, a lot of different Bible studies. There is so much to drink from the wells. And many of it is great. And some of it, in my personal opinion, is not so great. And I'm not here to tell you which parts you should take or not. But I do think it's important to understand that there's many streams to drink from in the Christian world. What are you drinking from? Ask yourself that. What am I drinking from? And just continue to pray and ask that question, to think about how you're being filled. And if it's not good news, it's not the gospel. And if it's not falling in line with Jesus' teachings and the Sermon on the Mount, that's a good way to test it too. Is it falling in line with the teachings and life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? What's another mark? It says, another mark on the way is to think about how we sacrifice, how we give sacrifice. We read here that in this context, they were not supposed to be marked by food regulations. Well, we don't have that mark for us today, as we're not marked by that. But I think that we can use that food regulation by another, just thinking about the things that we often put up as boundaries of righteous ways of living that we think we need to be doing. And I think the important thing here is that we're not marked by our good works or by having it perfectly done, like they thought that their food ethics were perfect, so they were righteous. The point here on the way is that we're marked not by those things that we do, but by Jesus's love and grace in our lives. In verse 12, Jesus suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. We are looking for the city that is to come. And then if we continue on in verse 15, how are we marked? Through him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. It's not a sacrifice of food anymore. It's a sacrifice of praise to God. And through a sacrifice of praise to God is the continued call, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's another mark on the way. And so how do we take these marks that we have in this text and continue to think about how it relates to our own history and then the specific theme this morning of African Americans? Well, one place where I'm seeing a connection is Anabaptists, one of their hallmarks is being people of peace. But I'm going to suggest this morning that that's actually become a hindrance for us sometimes because it's made us the quiet in the land. It's made us the quiet in the land that have forgot to work actively for nonviolence and justice. And when I read these marks of being on the way, I don't see passive, just sit back and pray. Yes, that's important, but if we're going to be practicing mutual love and not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers and remembering those who are in prison as though ourselves were in prison and giving sacrifices of sharing what we have, that is not a passive attitude. And sometimes I think our history has showed us becoming the quiet in the land, peaceful people. And especially in this time of thinking about African Americans on the margins, this is not a time to be quiet in the land people. We need to tap into our Anabaptist roots of radical discipleship, where we are actively working for justice and peace in the kingdom. An example where I have seen active work. Now, this is not an example of active nonviolent work, but it's active resistance. We were just in Harper's Ferry, and it's some really interesting history there. And one of the really interesting histories is of the John Brown raids. If you know John Brown's history, he believed so much that slavery was wrong in a 1860s time when half of the country did not believe that. And he believed that violence was the only way, a violent insurrection was the only way that slavery would be defeated. And so he took this group of really radical people with arms and went into Harper's Ferry to try to go into the armory and capture, I think, 100,000 guns. And his goal was to distribute this military guns and everything to the slaves for an insurrection. He believed that was the only way that slavery would be broken. And he used that form. He ended up getting hung for this and died. Now, I am not here to advocate at all for the way he thought violence would solve the problem here. I think history has told us that violence only creates more violence. That was not probably the best way. But there is a spirit about John Brown that's important for us as peace in the land, quiet Anabaptists. And that is this. He believed so strongly in that that he died for it. He believed so strongly that slavery was wrong that he wanted to empower all these slaves to try to bring up an insurrection. We need a little bit of that spirit, just we need it with nonviolence. But we need a little bit of John Brown in us. Where do I see that happening nonviolently? Well, I think one place is in our latest Mennonite Mission Network. Faith in action. I love those words. Faith in action. It's not faith quiet in the land, peaceful, let's just be a nice little peaceful community. Faith in action. It talks about Leroy Barber. He's an African-American church leader in the Mennonite church. 8 years ago, Barber and his wife, Donna, started the Voices Project to strengthen African-American church leaders in their ministries, with a focus on helping them negotiate communication barriers with predominantly white organizational structures. See, that's something for us to really wrestle with here. We have a lot of power and privilege as white Mennonites. And how are we welcoming in the voices of our African-American brothers and sisters in the church at the table? And that's what he's trying to work at here. How do we work, communicate well together in our organizational structures? He's part of a little bit of history here. It says, after the shooting death of Michael Brown by a Ferguson, Missouri police officer, Barber visited Ferguson several times to support peaceful protests and to work with local leaders. The Voices Project has held similar gatherings throughout the United States and recently in Elkhart, Indiana, bringing together African American and other church leaders at the Mennonite church offices in Elkhart. Barber calls all of us, whether we're white, African American, Hispanic, Barber calls for Christians to take up the tradition of resistance, active resistance, to empire building. Peacefully. Peacemaking can stir up a whole lot of trouble, Barber says. That's part of our roots as Anabaptists. Nonetheless, he is adamant that it is at the heart of Jesus' good news. So I think this week we remember the work of, my invitation and prayer for us is to continue to remember this work of the Voices Project, and of the Barber family, and just the continued importance of the same spirit of the abolitionists. There's still the crack is still there. I just would say that. And if we read the news of some of these things going on right now, my heart grieves. And the first thing that I have to do is I have to say, I'm a part of this. I'm a part of it. And what does that mean? But the crack is still there. But the good news of the gospel is that God is renewing all things. God is renewing all things and inviting us to join in that work. God, bind us together. Lord, we thank you for these words from Hebrews, the marks on the journey. And I pray, God, as we follow these marks of mutual care, of love and service, of remembering our leaders, of giving a sacrifice of praise to you. God, as we also think about our own history as marginalized Anabaptists, we ask you, Lord, what does this mean for our own relationships with marginalized peoples around us? Bind us together, God, and we thank you that you are restoring all things. In Jesus' name, amen.